Welcome to Are You Real, episode 43 with Brad McClendon.
Welcome to Are You Real, Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now, get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, I am excited and ready to interview Brad McClendon. Brad, you fired up and ready to go, brother.
I'm ready.
All right. Brad McClendon's very life demonstrates the spirit of prophecy and the testimony of Jesus. Having to come to know the Lord early in his life, Brad spent years of running from what he knew to be his calling until God apprehended him. Brad is married to Suzanne Jenkins McClendon and the father of three wonderful children. For more than 5 years, he was diagnosed with an incurable form of sarcoma when he was only 22 years old. A year and a half later, he received a miraculous healing. Brad's ministry releases people into the reality of the kingdom of God by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is also the author of the Chronicles of the Awakenings and The Farthest Reach, available on Amazon. And you can find more at Living Vine Ministries. All right, Brad, so that just barely scratches the surface of who you are, what you're doing. Why don't you tell us more about you, your ministry, and your passion for Jesus, my friend?
Well, I can tell you the way my life all started was I really didn't want to have Jesus in my life. honestly, I wasn't. If I knew I was going to be doing what I'd be doing today, I'd probably run even harder. When I contracted cancer a long time ago, a lot of people don't realize they hear the testimony of my healing, but a lot of people don't realize even when I got supernaturally healed of cancer from fighting it for many years, and it was an incurable cancer, he healed me anyway. Once I found out I got healed after fighting it for so long, I literally healed me overnight, just disappeared from my lungs, my bones, and so forth. And I got mad.
You got mad that you got healed?
I totally got mad. I got furious. Honestly, I don't want to say the words here on podcast, but I basically cussed him out and told him, you know, to stop doing this stuff. And I just kept running. When I got healed, I ran even harder from the Lord. And I know that sounds crazy, but, you know, sometimes when the Lord starts loving on you, it makes you manifest everything that is not Him. Now, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that that's one of the principles in God's Word, is that when His love or when Jesus starts to show up, everything that is not Him or the things that are very, very negative in your life start to manifest. That helped me, though, later on in life to be able to see what life's all about and when Jesus starts showing up. And long story short, after I kept running from the Lord and kept manifesting even more bad stuff in my life, He came to me in an open vision. I was literally, it looked like I was looking at a TV screen. And He was standing at the end of that screen, at the end of this program, as you would say. And I was watching myself being birthed out of my mother's womb, and an angel or God talking to my mother and saying, I've chosen this one. And then I saw myself, you know, basically throughout my whole life and how I became bitter, how I used God's gifts, because I knew I had gifts back then, but I was taught how to use them, but I was using them for my own gain instead of the Lord. And that was a long series of years of doing this. And the Lord was at the end of this, I guess you could say, vision or open vision.
Was it just like in middle of the day, or were you asleep or something? What?
I was being forced to a crusade. Yes, Benny Hinn's right-hand man had called me on the phone. His name's Kent Maddox, a good friend of mine. You'd love him to death. When I got healed, it was Benny that laid hands on me and his church years ago. But I wasn't even supposed to be in that church. I was forced to go to church, and then I was forced to go down front because he called people out to see if they wanted to give their heart to the Lord. And, you know, someone forced me to go down there. And of course, I told them, you know, I'm saved. And they said, well, you might be saved, but you need healing. So they pushed me out in the aisle and made me go down there. And that's how basically I got healed. But it's this long story. But when I was walking down to supposedly give my heart to the Lord, but basically being, you know, forced to get there, I even faked it. I faked as though I was crying. I faked as though I was.
This is awesome.
Yeah, I faked it all. I faked. I was saying, "Jesus, oh Jesus, help me, Jesus!" And I was literally mocking the God the whole way down there, filled with cancer. And He laid hands on me and didn't pray for salvation. That was a weird part, and I didn't feel a thing. And I looked over my shoulder to my friends. I said, "You just wait till I get home. Right till we get out of here, you know." The next day, I had to fly back up to Bethesda, Maryland, and get checked up, and it was gone. And even the doctors even said, what did I do that week? And I said, nothing. They said, you'd have to do something different. And I laughed, and I mocked. I said, I went to church. And they said, what happened at church? I said, what in the world's going on? And they said, Brad, you don't have any cancer. And they said, what happened? And that's when I gritted my teeth and said, I guess it was Jesus. And they looked at me and they said, it had to be Jesus because you were a dead man. And so that got the whole ball rolling, but it got me even madder. And then months later, you know, about 12 months later, almost a year later, that's when Kent had called me on the phone and asked me to go to a Benny Hinn crusade. And man, I didn't want to go. I answered that phone and he goes, Brad, how's the Lord treating you? And I said, oh, yes, hallelujah, praise God, you know, did all the
lingo. You had all the lingo down, huh?
Oh, yeah, I had all the lingo down. And he said, well, good, because Benny wants you to come to a crusade with us. We're going to be in town in Charlotte, you know. And I said, oh, yes, hallelujah. And I said, I'll be there. And I hung up the phone and said another cuss word. And
dude, God is so funny because I'm just seeing Jesus, dude, is, you know, Father just sitting there. Just so calm and patient, just almost laughing at you because it's just funny because it's like a kid throwing a tincher tantrum and he knows what he's about to do.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, it was terrible, man. I was an awful person. I had a lot of pride. I had a lot of hurt in my life that I really didn't want to deal with, but God was dealing with it anyway.
Brad, I want to go back to you said about having a vision. We got sidetracked a little on there, but you were awake and you had the vision, but you had mentioned that God literally like brought you through the whole process. Did I catch you of like your life of where you got bitter and all that stuff?
Yeah. Well, how I got bitter was my dad was I guess you could call him a prophet back in the old days during the charismatic movement and a leader during that time. And I watched my dad behind all the closed doors of how leaders treated him. And it made me so bitter. I didn't want it. I said, if this is Jesus, I don't want it. But yeah. The thing about it is, the more I got bitter, the more God got better. And I mean, I was drinking, you name it. I mean, living the golf life and living on the road. I mean, just to show you, I went into a bar early in the morning to get a drink of bourbon early in the morning. And a drunk man was there with his head on the bar. And as soon as I sat down next to him, he raised up his head and said, I got to get right with Jesus. And threw his head back down on the counter, and I about hit him. And I chugged down my bourbon and ran out of the bar, you know. I had so many occasions like that in my life, but I kept pushing the Lord away.
So I want to ask you just, where were you at? Where did you come to a place where you were finally done running? Like, what was that moment you were like, okay, obviously you're trying to get my attention. I know you're trying to get my attention and I'm sick of running. Was there like a moment where you just said, okay, enough's enough and I surrender?
No, I didn't surrender. He gave me an ultimatum.
Wow.
That was in the end of that vision as I was about to share. When he showed me my whole life and how I got bitter and how I used his stuff during that crusade, that's when I looked up during the crusade and that screen came on. That open vision was right there. I was standing in that crusade at in Charlotte, and it looked like a screen came on, and I could see me. I could see how I grew up. I could see where the Lord came to me, and during those times, I could see how I manipulated his gifts to get my way and to make a lot of money. And then at the end of the vision, though, the Lord was standing there, and he was looking at me with a concerned look on his face, and man, it was scaring me to death. He pointed at this hole, and it looked like a hole in the ground that was dug, and you could just probably barely get your body in it, but it looked like I can't imagine that. I just guessed maybe 1,000 miles deep. And he said, "Brad, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand." He said, you've got a greater judgment on your life because you know the truth and are choosing not to walk in it. And he said, "And this is the place you're going." And he said, "And if you don't repent now, I'm going to hand you over to a reprobate mind and you won't be coming back." And he said, "And by the way, I didn't dig this hole. You did."
Wow.
That shook me up because that was going to be my eternal place to where I was going. And I just started shaking, man. I mean, I was shaking. And I started asking him, "Please, you know, I'm sorry for everything that I've done to you. I know I did this to you, and I'm sorry." The vision just disappeared. And I'm just sitting there shaking. And Benny, at this time, he is looking up in the Colosseum as though he's seeing something, and he sees God coming. It's like this wind hits the top of the Colosseum where everybody is sitting up in the upper part in the nosebleed section. Everybody started falling out. Then it moved down to where I was. Everybody fell out, and I was the only person standing. And there was probably 30,000 people there. And, of course, I thought, well, it's over. I'm done. Have a chance, because I didn't feel anything. You know, everybody else was out.
Right.
And here I am standing. And so they ended up wishing, you know, taking Benny off the stage, and his assistant said, "Come on, Brad, we got to go. Benny wants you to go with us." And I was like, "Oh my God." And so I ended up going to eat with him and a bunch of other leaders, Jesse Duplantis. I don't know if you know his name.
But I know Jesse.
There. Yeah, he was there. And I'm here. I am just a young man in his early 20s, you know, miserable. And so that's how my old life started. Then after that, while I was eating with Benny, Kent Maddox came over to me and said, "Hey, do you mind if I come to your house?" I said, "Sure." And I liked Kent because he just loved me as I was. I could some way be open to him. And so he came to the house, and we were just talking about golf. And I was just, you know, talking to him about what was going on, blah, blah, blah. And he just raised up in his chair real quickly, and he said the exact same thing. He said, "Brad, if you don't repent, God's going to remove your lampstand."
Oh, crap.
And I hit the floor, man. I hit the floor, and I was screaming. I said, "Lord, I told you I was sorry. I don't know what else to do." And he said, "Well," and Kent came over there, and he started laying hands on me. He said, "Brad," he said, "God forgives you." He said, "But hang on to him. He's going to deal with you while you're on the golf tour. He still wants you to fulfill your contracts."
Golf tour, time out real quick. So you didn't get into this. You're playing golf? You're a golfer?
Yeah. I was playing professional golf on the tour at the time, and was just that's the way I made my living back then.
Okay.
And that's all. And so while I was playing on the tour, you know, you can imagine that trying to live the high life and the crazy things that you do in that sport, you know, there's just so many things you can get involved in. There's good things, there's bad things. I happen to be on the bad area.
Yeah.
And so he told me to hang on to him, and God was going to deal with me while I was on the golf tour. And so by that time, I don't know if you've ever been so miserable. You don't care. You know, you just want to, okay, I'm not going to that hole. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. And sure enough, the next week I had another place to go, and I went to this next tournament, and I was hitting balls fine. And then I got up on the first tee, they announced my name, and I went to put down the club, to hit the ball, and I totally supernaturally forgot how to play golf.
No.
Yes, literally didn't know how to take the club back.
Dude, that is funny and embarrassing at the same time.
Yeah, it wasn't funny back then because, I've been playing since I was 10 years old. So I'm nervous for the first time in a long time. And so I just tried to whack at that ball. I didn't even have a swing. I know I didn't have a swing because I didn't know what the swing was. And so I just tried to hit it, and I almost missed the ball and topped it so bad that it drove it in the ground, and it bounced up and almost hit me in the nose.
Dude, God is funny, man.
Yeah. And so, and of course, the whole crowd went, ooh.
So let me ask you this, time out. Do you know what's going on right now, or is this like hindsight, or did you know like, dude, I just forgot how to play golf. Like, this is weird. This is supernatural, or what? What's going through your mind?
Yeah, just sheer panic. I didn't know it was God. I didn't know that he was doing this. I literally felt the gift or the talent come out of my body. I can tell you that. I literally felt presence leave my body before I hit the ball, and I totally forgot how to play. It's like I went into amnesia. And it scared me. I thought I was losing my mind, honestly. God was not in the picture of my mind.
All right.
And, of course, on that hole, it was a par four, and I made a 14. And so...
Dude, you were slaying dragons with that one, buddy.
Oh, my gosh. I was hitting it in the crowds, you name it. And I had a following. I had a huge following by number seven because I was playing bad. But by the time I got to the ninth hole, I realized this is God. Something's going on. But I was so – I can't tell you how embarrassed I was.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. What kept you from just saying, like, walking off the course and just saying, man, forget this. This just is not going to work.
Well, that's what I did. I went to number nine. When I put it out on number nine, I said, hand me my bag. I was so mad, so embarrassed, humiliated. And that was the first time – or the second time, basically – he audibly spoke in my ear. God did. And this is what he said. He said, where are you going, boy? And I turned around, looked around, and then I realized it was him. And I gritted my teeth and I said something, you know, just real low so nobody could hear. I said, I can't take this any longer. He said, I thought you were going to do everything I told you. I said, I will. And he said, well, turn around and keep playing. So I turned around like a little kid. And went to number 10. And by number 15, I'd lost all my balls except one.
I'm loving the picture of this, dude. It is too fun.
That is no joke. And when I teed up my last ball on 15, I was relieved because I knew I was about to lose it. And so I hit that sucker in the woods. And of course, you know, the spotters couldn't find it. And I, of course, I have to walk and look myself as well. I walked right straight to it. And I went, oh, my gosh. And so I had to hit it out. And when I hit it out, I hit it in the other other part of the woods on the other side, walked straight to it. I hit that sucker everywhere but in the fairway, and he would not let me lose that ball.
Dude, just the embarrassment, dude. And just all the people watching.
I can't tell you how miserable I was. And when I putted out on the last hole, I was going to walk off, just leave, because I was so embarrassed. And he said, God said, right in my ear, he said, turn in your scorecard. I went, oh, my gosh. So I walked in there, and the scorekeeper, which I knew, he said, how'd you play, Brad? I said, oh, not too well. And I handed him the scorecard, and he said a few words. After he looked at it, he goes, do you want me to put this on the scoreboard? I said, yes, sir. You sure need to. And he kind of chuckled. He goes, okay. I walked out and ran to my car with my big old Bridgestone bag, golf bag, and I threw it in the car, and I was yelling at God on the way back to the hotel. Because I don't know if you've been really humiliated publicly, But there's pain in your body. There was literal pain in my body constantly from the humiliation. But I didn't realize that he was peeling away everything that wasn't God. He was peeling away all of the pride that I built up that made me a hard man. And he was actually being good to me, but I didn't have the revelation of that yet. All I knew is that I was hurting. And so I got to my hotel room and I threw my bag down and I hit the floor. And back then I wore glasses, and now since then I've had LASIK surgery with my eyes, but I was banging on the floor crying, and I looked up and there were feet there, literal feet. And when I saw them, I screamed like a lady. I mean, I screamed high heaven and I yelled out, said, "Jesus, help me. I'm hallucinating." And I put my face back down and I was shaking. Now I've seen something that I feel like my mind is now going crazy. And I looked back up to see if I was going to be okay, and they were still there. And my mind freaked out again. So what I did, I reached around and I hit them. I was going to grab the legs that were there. And when I went to grab them, thinking my hands would go through them, my wrist hit his ankles. And I looked up when they hit solid ankles, solid feet, you know, that's when I looked up and he was standing there in my hotel room. And he put his hand on my head. And I can't tell you, I'm still studying, I'm still searching what grabbed me that day and what shot through my body. I'm still learning from it, but I can tell you that it was pure, unadulterated lightning of love. And it went through my body so strongly that I totally forgot, just like I forgot how to play golf, I totally forgot all of the pain from that day. Literally, my mind couldn't even go back to it. All I knew was who was standing in front of me, which is the Lord told me later on that will literally happen in a generation, where his hand is going to be so strong, his hand is going to be so real to a generation that it's going to touch them. They're going to literally live out what the Bible says, that the old things literally will be passed away. They will come. They will no longer remember their old past. They won't be haunted by it. It'll be a generation that's possessed by Jesus Christ.
Let me ask you this, Brad. You believe, just a side note, do you think that's the generation now of these teenagers, younger kids coming up?
I think we're coming into it, yes. I believe that we are coming into a generation that is now starting to, and I've met some of these kids to where all they want and all they are concerned about is the person Jesus. They don't want formulas. They don't want knowledge. They want the impartation of the person Jesus. I truly believe, and of course, an old prophet, my father in the ministry, which is a guy named Bob Jones, he also saw it as well, that there will be a generation that will not see death. They will, because death is, you know, when you think about death, you're thinking that there's an end to your life, which causes there to be an end. But there won't be an end in their mind. It'll be nothing but God possessing them. So they will have no fear. That perfect love, like it shot in me, it literally cast out all of the fear of limitations that cause limitations. And man, I've seen a few kids like this. I've run into them supernaturally where they knew me. They called even out my name, and I knew it wasn't them. It was Jesus possessing them. It's amazing some of the things that are starting to happen now, but I believe we're going to start seeing a generation grow quickly into these areas of it being no longer them that live, but it be Christ in them that live. But we've got to see not only just one person living. I believe we're going to see a literal generation living that, you know?
Yeah. Brad, I want to ask you this. Where did you make the transition? So if you were playing professional golf, the last game you just described to me didn't go so well. Where did you make the transition from golf and felt called to ministry, or what did you do at that point?
Well, honestly, if I told you I made the transition, I would probably be lying and giving glory to myself. But he honestly did it, because the way I fell into what I'm doing now, or he directed me into it, was what you would be called a divine fluke. And I can tell you how, I guess, I got into it, how he led me into it. I was actually going to, he led me to a church there in Charlotte while I was playing golf and getting these visitations. And that, these visitations went on for like a year and a half. But at the same time, my whole life was being torn down publicly. And that's a long story to it. But the way that I got into the transition was I would come in after I've not, of course, not made the cut that weekend. And I would make church. I would be able to make it to church. And when I would come into church, sometimes this pastor would say some of the very things that Jesus said to me from the pulpit in scripture. And so it was really intriguing me because I didn't know anything about the prophetic or anything. I just knew it was the Lord teaching me. Well, long story short, the pastor's wife saw me in this church and the Lord spoke to her and said, "Your husband needs to meet this man because he will save his life." Now, I didn't know all this was going on. I'm just a young guy, not telling anybody that Jesus is coming to my hotel room. Of course, back then, they'd kill you.
And so, or put you in the bin.
Know, yeah, they put you in the bin. And so, you know, months go by, and I'm down in Florida playing in a golf event, and she calls me and asks me if her husband can come see me. And it made me, of course, I was very nervous. I was thinking, what did I do wrong? You know, the pastor's wanting to come see me, you know. I said, sure. She goes, well, good. He's on his way. I've already gotten him a plane ticket. He'll be there and land there about 6 o'clock. I get nervous. I hang up the phone, and I'm not kidding you. I wish I was, but Jesus walked into the room as soon as I hung up the phone, and he said, sit down. Let me talk to you. So he sat down, and he said, this man that's coming to you doesn't know that I'm truly living. He's preached me for 18 years, but he doesn't know. He doesn't really truly believe I'm alive. But I want you to tell him an event, this event that happened to him, and then it will awaken him so that you can speak to him about who I am. So I said, okay. So he told me the event. He disappeared, left the room. I went to go pick up this man. I am nervous. I am so nervous. And he gets in the car, and back then he was a pretty religious, hard kind of guy, had this, you know, the type of speech you would have, you know, as a preacher back then. And he got in the car and he said, how are you doing, Brad? Well, I'm doing pretty good. Well, that's good. And he was very forceful, you know, you could feel it. And I said, listen, and I'm driving, you know, and I said, listen, I've got to tell you something. He said, what is it? And I said, Jesus came to me before I came to pick you up. And as I'm saying Jesus came to me, he interrupted me. And he said, Jesus came to your room. And I said, yeah, he came to my room. And he said, Jesus Christ came to your room. And I could feel all this doubt and this intimidation. And I said, yes, he came to my room and talked to me about you. And he told me to tell you something. He goes, okay, go ahead. And I told him an event that happened to him that only he and his wife knew. And when I started telling him of that event, he turned white as a sheet. And when I finished, he said, who told you this? I said, that man, Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ.
You know what I love about this, dude? It's like you have no church background, so like there's nothing religious about you. I mean, obviously, like for him, you've been in church a while. Some people get a religious spirit on them. Like, obviously, you know nothing, so you're just like, hey, dude, this is all I know. This is just what's happening. I'm just trying to tell you, man.
Exactly. Exactly. So when I told him it was Jesus, he said, I think I believe you. I said, well, that's what he told me to tell you this, because you didn't believe that he's alive. And man, he broke and he started crying. And by the time all that event happened, we had made it to the hotel and are in the room. I began to tell him about Jesus, what he looked like, some of the things he was saying, and it just freaked him out. He was crying the whole time. And of course, that's, you know, I pick him up at 6, and when I finished speaking to him, I looked at my watch, and it was 8:30 the next day, and it felt like we were there 3 minutes. And I looked at my watch, and I didn't realize the more I spoke about Jesus, the more Jesus had come upon me in such a way to where I wasn't me. Of course, back then I didn't know that was going on. It just happened. And I looked at my watch. I said, "Oh man," I said, I've missed my tea time." And he freaks out and he goes, "Your tea time?" And he looked at his watch and it was 8:30. And I said, "Yeah, I've missed my tea time. I'm disqualified." I said, "But I've got to go practice." I said, "If you want to go, you're welcome." He said, "I'm going." And we had the strength of giants. We were not tired. We were totally, literally being fed by heaven. And so I went to the range, golf range, to hit balls. He got a chair and was sitting there with me. And I looked at him and I was swinging. I said, "You know what? We need two doves here to light here just to confirm that the apostles and prophets are about to come upon the earth to bring the glory of God back." And two doves literally landed right behind me where I was swinging and sat there and watched me hit balls. And he is freaking out, but he starts laughing at the same time because he knows God is freeing him. And I hit balls for, I don't know, maybe an hour and a half. And before I had said so much while I'm playing golf, while I'm practicing golf, and there ended up being 12 doves landing right behind me and watched me hit balls for about an hour and a half. And when I was finished, they went up into the tree and just sat there and watched us. And he was freaking out. And I said, "Well, you know, since I'm not going to play in the tournament, I can probably go home now. I know you've got to catch a plane, you know, maybe tomorrow," but he said, "No, I'm going to drive back with you. I could care less about my plane ride." So I drove all the way back to Charlotte with him in my car, and there was signs and wonders all the way back. That's how I really got into the ministry, because when I got back to Charlotte, this man, I mean, you can imagine this man being invaded like this. He calls up a real good friend of mine named Rick Joyner. I didn't know Rick Joyner back then. I was just a boy trying to play golf and listening to Jesus. So he calls up Rick and he asked Rick to eat breakfast with me, he and Rick. And he said, "I need you to see if this guy is from the Lord, because there are many things that are happening. When he says something, it happens." He said, "And I feel like it is the Lord, but my mind is warring against all the events that's happened in the last couple of days." And so he calls me up the next day. He goes, "Hey, you want to go eat breakfast?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "I've got a friend that's coming as well." I said, "No problem." And it was a real setup to see if I was real. And so I sat it. I walked in and met Randall, and I ended up meeting. He invited me over to the table where Rick Joyner was. And there was another guy sitting there with him. So I sat down and Rick looked at me. He was just staring right in my eyes. And he said, "Okay, go ahead. Talk to me." And I said, I looked at Randall, the pastor. I said, "Talk about what?" And he said, "You know, tell him all the stuff you're telling me." I went, "Oh, okay." So I ended up talking for another, I don't know, close to 2 hours. And then I realized I'm talking too much, got a little scared. And Rick looked at me and he said, which I didn't know was a prophetic word, but he said, "You're first fruits." And he looked over at Randall, the pastor, and he said, "You need this boy." He said, "Because he's going to save your life," which was the very word that the Lord told his wife. And from then on, me and this pastor became really close friends, and I ended up serving him for 7 years. There were so many things that happened in those 7 years. I mean, I started businesses, but people were getting saved, you know, in the business. And it was, I can't even tell you some of the major God stories that happened to me just being with this pastor and even in the business world while I was just a churchgoer, but God was with me, you know. And after 7 years of serving this man, ended up going to, he did a school in his church at the time where he took just a group of people and taught them that wanted to be, or felt like they were called to the ministry. And I ended up studying, you know, and I ended up going through it and learning from him. And then, of course, by then I'd become really good friends with Rick Joyner. And before you knew it, I was speaking in the church and helping serve there. And after 7 years, the Lord said, "It's my time." And I started into the ministry. Of course, the way I started the ministry is pretty laughable, because the way I started was totally supernatural. When he called, literally, I had to go to my first trip, it was a total supernatural invitation. And so the way I started literally was just having a relationship with the Lord, and then the Lord leading me into these relationships that I didn't even try to have. Of course, now, you know, I'm still good friends. Matter of fact, he lives just north of me in North Myrtle Beach here in South Carolina, and we play golf every now and then. We've been friends for a long time. And of course, me and Rick have been friends forever. And that's basically how I got in the ministry. You know, the Lord led me into it. And I can honestly say that's the way my life has been this whole time, to where it's not me trying to push myself into things. He pushes me into it, because a lot of times I don't even want to do it, you know. But it's really been I can look back now and I can say it's been one of the most incredible rides I think I've ever had, you know. And I still am amazed at some of the things that he does. You know, there's still so many things that are happening even right now in my life that are so supernatural. You'd have to be there to see it. But it changes me, and I find myself walking in it. And of course, if you're walking in what the Lord is showing you, you know, it becomes a part of you. And I've realized that all of these experiences that I've had was an impartation of power to be able to walk in it, and also to be able to impart it.
Brad, I want to ask you this. You talk about just coming into things. So just so I have a clear picture, and even for listeners, I mean, do you try to really push towards a direction or things that are on your heart? Or are you literally just sitting back and like God's just constantly open doors and you're just walking through them type deal?
Yeah. And I can say that it's not always just a constant door opener, but I'm really not with my life. I'm not worried about walking through another door here on the earth so I can get somewhere. I'm so happy just being able to be with Jesus. That's enough for me. And if a door opens up here on the earth for me to be able to speak or be able to help somebody's life or to be able to do a miracle or to be able to heal, you know, that's a bonus for me. But it's an extra door of the Lord. One thing I've learned is there's nothing better that we could ever have on this earth is fellowship with God, which is the original foundation. You know, if there's anything that is on God's heart, is for us to be able to walk with him every day and have a true relationship with him every day. That was his intent from the beginning when he made Adam and Eve. You know, he wanted partners. He wanted someone to walk with. And that's still same today. He still looks for people that aren't looking for something to fulfill their life. He's looking for people that are looking for him, you know. And there's people out there I've met that they're looking for him, but they don't know what they're looking for. But when they encounter him, every time that it's happened, they scream out, "Oh my God, this is what I've been looking for." And it's amazing how your heart is constantly looking for God to fellowship, you know, with your true Father.
Yes. I want to backtrack a little bit. We're not going to get, obviously, for the sake of time, we're not going to get to a lot of questions, but there's a couple things that I wrote down that I wanted to talk about. And it made me, you made the comment, you said you manipulated your gifts to make money at the beginning of the conversation. The reason I wrote that down, I was in Dallas this last week for spring break with my kids, and some events occurred, and we just kind of had to sit down, and I felt like I needed to minister to my kids. I have two teenagers, and she might as well be a teenager. She acts like it. So I got three teenagers, and my youngest acts like my oldest. So we're sitting down, and we're talking about gifts, and I felt pressed to tell my kids. I said, one way or another in life, I said, you're going to find your gifts. I said, that's, you know, that's my passion, is to help people find their gifts. And I used one of my kids, it loves fashion, and wants to get into the fashion industry. And I said, take fashion, for instance. I said, God's given you the gift to see things and to understand beauty and to design things and photography and all this stuff that you love. And I said, without Jesus, I said, one of two things is going to happen. I said, there's a chance you'll probably discover your gift. You've realized what you like. A lot of people never even get to that point. I said, but you will. And I said, without the Lord, I said, you're going to go into an industry that's dark, that's full of pride and envy and those things. And I said, either the devil is going to twist your gift, your God-given gift, and is going to use it to make things even worse in that industry. I said, you can have the Lord and you can go into that industry and you can be the very light that God's called you to be. And I said, take for instance, I said, women are looked upon as like sex objects and told to dress a certain way and act a certain way and be sexy and be all these things to draw attention and to find self-worth. I said, you have the opportunity to express the love of Christ and be the voice of God into women's lives and to let them know their true value as daughters of a king and who they really are. I said, you don't have to necessarily be open about it. I said, but you can be that light in a dark place. And I said, if you don't use your gifts for the right reason, I said, you'll have some fulfillment in your life because you have found your gift. I said, but you'll never be truly fulfilled because you won't be living out your purpose for your gifts.
Right.
And which was we ended up having a great conversation about it. But I wanted, what were you doing? Like, how did you discover your gifts? And you talk about manipulating your gifts. Would you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. Well, since my dad was very prophetic. Sometimes he'd see the future. Sometimes he'd see things in people's lives and stuff like that. And when I was a young kid, you know, watching that, it stirred it up in me as well. Of course, I was around that in the charismatic movement in a certain way. And of course, I had visitations from the Lord when I was a little kid. And I remember being able to see in the spirit. And so as I grew up, I realized, man, these things really work. I can see heaven with my gift. I can see things about people's lives with my gift. And then I started realizing I can hear people's thoughts, because when I was younger, people would begin to speak and I would hear these statements in my head, and then they would say them. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, I can actually hear people's thoughts and what they're thinking. Well, and this is very embarrassing, but as I got older, and I told you, you know, making money, I would be able to sit down and I'm doing a financial deal with someone or with my sponsors. I could hear what they're wanting to give me, but they're contemplating it. Let me give you for instance, because I had to go back to every one of these men and show them how I did it. And they understood it and they got mad at me. That's a long story, but I sat down with a man that had a lot of money, and I needed to have another sponsor in my golf career to get me through, you know, the years, or at least 2 years. And so when I sat down with him at breakfast, no, it was at lunch, he was about to pick up his fork, and he took a bite, and then he grabbed his water and was about to take a drink. And when he was about to take a drink, I heard him think in his mind, I could give him $60,000 to start with. And as soon as he thought about it, I said, you know what? I think $60,000 would probably help just to start with. You know, that's all I need right now. And he put his glass down and he said, wow, that's exactly what I was thinking. I think, man, that sounds right. Okay, let's do that. And he ends up giving me $60,000.
Wow.
So I basically stole that money from that man. Well, when the Lord started, you know, dealing with my life, after I went through the public stripping, he then would come I'd have to get out a pad and paper, and he would make a list of some of the people I would have to go to and explain to them that I stole money from them. And so, yes, and I went to that man, and he was one of my best friends, too. That was the bad thing, is we knew each other for years, and he was a very highfalutin lawyer, very well-known, and I walked in, and he goes, hey, boy, sit down. And so I said, okay, I'm a little nervous. And he said, what do you need? I said, I just need to talk to you about something, or anything. You know, you can talk to me. And so I said, Jesus, Christ is part of my life now. And he looked at me kind of sternly. I've got to tell you something that I need to tell you I'm sorry for. He goes, what? He said, you haven't done anything. I said, yeah, I have. And so I said, I told him that scenario. I said, you took your fork, you ate something, and about when you're about to pick up the water and you're about to take a drink, you thought about giving me $60,000. Now, here's the weird thing about it, John, is that when I told him that incident, he remembered when he picked up that water and when he thought about the $60,000. He remembered that. He remembered the whole event. And I said, when you're about to take that water, I said what you were thinking so that you could give me the $60,000 because I was hearing your thoughts. And I stole that money from you. He turned beet red, and he started telling me all kinds of names. He calling me every name in the book and kicked me out of his office, said he was going to ruin my name, never wanted to see me again. But I can tell you, when I left his office, I was crying, and I was got in my car, and I was crying. I said, Lord, I did what you told me to do, but I'm losing a friend. And the Lord, yeah. And the Lord said, but you've gained one. And that was him. 7 years to the day, John, this is no joke. 7 years to almost that day, I get a phone call, and it's the lawyer. And he's had this old low voice on the phone. He said, Brad, and I instantly was crying. I said, his name was Charlie. I said, Charlie. And he said, I miss you. He said, can you come down to Charlotte? I'm dying. And I wept because my children loved this man. My two little ones, they just loved him. They driving his golf cart with him. He just adored my children. And I put those kids in my car and we drove down there. And he lived in this gated community. I couldn't wait to see him. And we walked in that big house he had. And he's sitting there in the back looking at the golf course. We walk in and he just starts crying. I start crying and I knelt down to him and we just started hugging each other. And he said, I'm sorry. I said, you don't have to tell me you're sorry. He said, well, I've got cancer and I'm about to die. He said, would you pray for me? And man, I even talking about it now just tears me up because it was such a intimate moment. And so I prayed for him, and he asked the Lord into his heart. And he said, I've got to tell you why I got mad at you years ago. I said, no, you don't have to tell me that. He goes, no, I have to. He said, it wasn't about the money. What? He said, it wasn't about the money. He said, $60,000 is like a nickel to me. He says, what you said. I said, what did I say? He said, when you told me the Lord was in your life, I knew you were having to tell me this because the Lord told you to. He said, you got to understand something. My mother was a very strong believer, and she was always on me to give my heart to the Lord, and it would make me run even harder. I just was a bitter man, and when you mentioned Jesus in my office, that's what made me mad because I could hear my mother calling me to give my heart to the Lord. That's why I got furious and kicked you out of my office. And he was just crying, telling me this. And I just broke down and cried, you know. And then I went into details to tell him, you know, why I did it and how I was manipulating many people, you know, for my own gain, to, you know, to have my own way. And that's basically what I did. I used my gifts so that I could have my way instead of the Lord's way.
So I want to ask you this. So hindsight, and again, I'm just going back for time, but I know you've completely turned that around. So you used to manipulate your gifts to get what you want now. What do you do with your gifts now to change people's lives?
Well, first of all, I only use my gift when he wants to turn it on.
Yeah.
That's a big one because I've noticed even with prophetic words and so forth, you can use them when you're a little baby, you know, in the Lord, you can use them for a while. He'll train you on how to hear God and how to use your gift. But then it moves into a place where you have to be obedient to where when he wants to speak. But I can tell you how it's changed. When I changed to follow the Lord, I found that I wanted to use my gifts to reveal Jesus. And when I changed my heart to use my gift to reveal Jesus, the ideas and the things that he would give me in my heart, the power of it changed from being selfish to there being a power on the words and the things that come out of me to being Jesus. And I have found that when I speak out of my gifts now, because he's changed me and my mind has changed to do it for the Lord, now that most everything that I speak out of that prophetic realm that he causes to stir up in me, it has a presence of the Lord on it now. And when you speak, now the people will say, what is this that I feel? Because I feel something different. I feel alive, you know. And they'll ask me, how did you get this? Because there's life in it. And I get to tell them, hey, this is Jesus. This is what you're feeling is the Lord. And of course, if there's anything that we should be carrying as far as the prophetic is concerned, is not knowing the future and not trying to tell people things about their life. But the first thing is that the prophetic word that comes out of your mouth, whether it be about their lives or whether it be about the future, it should reveal Jesus and over anything else. And I've realized that back then, my nature was to reveal myself or to gain, you know, things for myself, which basically the power that were on those words through that prophetic gift was basically demonic because it was selfish. I wanted to rise higher on my own gift instead of letting God raise me up to that place through my gifting. And it was a big change. I mean, even Satan, he was gifted. But as soon as he said, I will ascend, he wanted to use his own giftings above the Lord. And that's what caused him to fall to those depths. And that's really what caused me to dig my hole. You know, I thought I was getting away with it, but it would be an adrenaline rush, you know, for a season. But I didn't realize it was digging deeper and deeper in my life to where it was bringing me into darkness because everything was out of selfish gain.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it makes perfect sense. That's good, man. Brad, I want to ask you, as we start to wrap up, I know you got some books. What are some resources, the books, what have you, real quick, but what have you written about and what are some resources that our listeners can come get on Amazon and find what you've written?
Well, there's a book called that I just wrote about a year ago. It's called The Farthest Reach, The Saving of Man. You can find it on Amazon. And then there's another book called The Chronicles of Awakenings. And that book is the first book of Jesus stories. They're basically stories of supernatural encounters that I've had. And after the story is told, I give an explanation of what the message was, because every story or every God event has a true message behind it. And we've had more people out of that book give a testimony. We had one lady, she opened my book, that book up, and when she opened the book up in her, and she was laying in her bed literally, as though someone was sitting down next to her, wanted to read it with her, and she knew it was the Lord. And basically, the Lord came to her supernaturally when she opened my book to actually listen to what she was reading. And she wrote me on this thing. It freaked her out. She'd never had an encounter with the Lord. And when her bed kind of squished down as though somebody was sitting on it, she freaks out. And of course, the Lord ended up speaking to her as well. And she has her own God stories. And I can tell you, The Farthest Reach would change your life, because it's all about how we save man through the love of God and not through formulas. That's what we need. We really, truly need to be loving people without opinion, just as Jesus loves us without an opinion.
Amen. Where do we find you if we want to have some of our listeners, if there's a pastor or somebody listening that wants to have you come speak, how do we find you?
You can get on my website, www.livingvineministries.org, or a lot of people write us in, honestly, through our Living Vine Ministries Facebook page, because every day I'll put a blog on there, something of what the Lord's telling me. Just a small one, but we've got thousands that follow us. And every Tuesday now, just started it this morning, John, every Tuesday at 7 o'clock, 7 a.m. Eastern time, I'm starting to tell God stories of everything that's happened in our life. They can reach us through that if they want to follow us.
I love it, man. I'm going to get on there and check that out. Brad, there's one thing I ask all my guests. And if you remember the movie Big with Tom Hanks, probably 20 years ago, He got the chance to go back to be young again. And I take that example to say, if you got the chance to go back to see the younger you, can't change anything that's going to happen in your future, no magic powers or anything like that, but you can give yourself some advice, what would you tell the younger you and at what age?
I would say at the age of 12, I needed to listen to the Lord. It was a transition. Age 12 is a major transition. Between 12 and 13 is a major transition in not only a life of a young child, but the DNA of the way that you think. And the Lord did speak to me back then, you know, trying to prepare me for what was coming, but I didn't listen. And I wish I would have listened at age 12. Of course, you can look back now from all the things that have happened to me. I thank God for what has happened to get me here. But I think at age 12, it could have saved me a lot of pain. I would just encourage anybody at that younger age, even if you're a parent, at that age of transition in their life, to really help the child, mainly listen to your child of what he's going through. Because they may say a bunch of things that may sound rebellious or may sound indifferent, but in their hearts, they're crying out for something. They're crying out for someone to listen. And then, of course, as parents, as being the representation of the Lord during their younger age, if we can just listen and encourage them and help them to be able to hear God's voice during that time, we could change a lot of, stumbles, a lot of stumbling blocks that would come in their life from them tripping over. So, yes, I would change that one moment at age 12 to listen to the Lord.
As we wrap up, Brad, what is the last piece of advice you want to give our listeners?
Oh, my goodness. I would say with all your heart, Jesus, literally the person Jesus, is the way. If you're going to open up your Bible, don't look for an answer. Look for a person. Because if you find the person Jesus, and even in your daily reading, or if you're desperate, let's say you're desperate right now and you're looking for an answer, trust me, if you just ask the Lord, I want to see you in what I read, it will blow your socks off. Because as soon as you see him, you will know your way. As soon as you see him, you'll know the truth and you'll know your life. It will be revealed to you in an instant if you find the person.
Amen, man. That's great advice. Well, Brad, I want to thank you so much. I love your stories, man. You had me rolling, friend. Dude, that was awesome. Your golf story, dude, cracks me up. So, Brad, if you will just hold on a second as we wrap it up. Listeners, thank you so much, War Nation, for joining us today. Everything we talked about, the show notes will be on areyoureal.org. If you can't remember any of the stuff that Brad talked about, you can go to the highlights, the links. We'll have all those things to his Facebook page, his ministry. And guys, please rate and review us. Share us on Facebook and with your friends. Get the word of Jesus out, people's gifts, talents, what things are happening and what's going on. Thank you so much. We love you. And remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to areyoureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.